Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise on this Independence Day Sunday. We thank you that we have the opportunity and the blessing of being a part of the United States of America. We thank you that we have the opportunity and the blessing of being a part of the Kingdom of God. We pray now that you would help us and fill us to overflowing in these moments as we're gathered here, that we might leave this place to share your kingdom and your love and your grace. Meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing America.
I invite you to join with me now in our litany for Independence Day Sunday. O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains majesties above the fruited plain.
God forgive our mindless exploitation of this beautiful land. Forgive us for fouling our air, contaminating our water, disfiguring our landscape. Grant us vision and courage to right these wrongs.
O beautiful for pilgrim feet whose stern, impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom be to cross the wilderness.
God, forgive us for knowing so little about our heritage and for caring less. Forgive us for taking the faith and wisdom of our ancestors for granted. And grant us vision and courage to right these wrongs.
O beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved and mercy more than life.
Forgive us, God, for having grown soft and flabby, more concerned about what our country can do for us than about what we can do for our country. Forgive us for admiring the costly sacrifices of others, while inventing cut-rate excuses for ourselves, and grant us vision and courage to right these wrongs.
O beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears.
Forgive, God, our fears of dreaming wonderful dreams of justice and mercy in our land and the peace among our nations. Forgive our daily failures in doing what we can to make such such dreams come true, because what we can do seems so little in the face of needs so vast. Grant us vision and courage to right these wrongs.
We pray in the name of God, our Father, Creator of the universe.
Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord, and your ever-present, comforting, and empowering Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the As it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share? Dan and Carson celebrating 35. Dan, you were kind of late coming in there. North Carson was smiling, Dan wasn't, then finally Dan, okay, never mind. Great. Yes. He was still overwhelmed by it all. Yes, I understand. Any others? Keep Jessica's dad in your prayers. He is burying his baby sister today. Just before we join together in the pastoral prayer, join with me, if you would, in the prayer of confession. It's in your worship folder. While you're turning to it, let me also tell you that there is a glitch in your worship folder if you haven't already discovered it. I picked up two bulletins this morning, and one of them had two announcement sheets on it. On the back of one was the first part of the sermon outline. On the back of the other was the other part of the sermon outline. Most bulletins only have half the sermon outline in there. Okay, I'm sorry, okay, just a glitch and those things happen, but I'm still going to preach the whole sermon. Okay, the prayer of confession and pardon. It's also on the screen up front here. Savior, you're calling us to your table. Join with me. To celebrate your birth, life, death, and resurrection, and to enjoy your presence, to experience your healing, to have our lives filled to overflowing, to be one with your people of every time and place, to receive your gifts to us of love, joy, and peace. But we dare not come with dirty hands and sin-stained hearts. Only your forgiveness can make us clean. In the hustle and bustle of life, we have pushed you to the edges of our lives, as we have become too busy with urgent matters. We have fooled ourselves into believing we don't have time to pray, and we are too exhausted to serve. We invent excuses for ignoring the poor and avoiding those who are hurting, hungry, homeless, helpless, and hopeless. Too often we have robbed you by not giving tithes and offerings, which all belong to you. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to do better. Help us to plan our days and actions according to your will. Open our hearts to the needs of those who cannot pay us back. Forgive us and fill us with the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. May we be your Christmas and Easter people every day. Then we can celebrate this meal with all of the saints of every time and place. Amen. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning for your love and grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us through another week. And here we stand on the threshold of a brand new week, a brand new month. Lord, on January 1st, we had so many plans and so many ideas of what we were going to do better in 2017. Remind us that at 3 o'clock this afternoon, 2017 will be exactly one half over. We pray that you would forgive us for all of those times we've fallen short of what you would have us to do, what we could have done to have been better servants of yours. And we pray that you would remind us that you will forgive the past, and we have a half a year ahead of us in which we can do more, in which we can do better, in which we can be all that you would have us to be. We pray today that you'd be with all of these who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray that you would be with these who are facing procedures and surgeries, recuperation and therapy. We pray that your healing hand would be upon each one. We pray, Lord, that you would remind each one of us that as time goes by, we can feel the results of aging on our own bodies. Remind us it's all a part of the life process, and you've got an eternity prepared for us, and a brand new body that'll never feel pain or sorrow or sickness. We would remember today to pray for Shirley as she's lost her brother, Gaither. We pray that you would comfort and strengthen her. Help us, Lord, that we might do all that you would have us to do and be. We thank you for the great past that Rockwood United Methodist Church has had. We realize, Lord, that we may not have quite as many people as we used to, but we still have the opportunity to be about the building of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, that we might not make excuses. Help us that we might realize it doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are, how able or unable we may be, you've still got to work for each one of us to do for you. Be with our troops today. Keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord. Comfort and strengthen them. Be with all of our leaders, Lord. Guide them. Show them the way that you would have them to go. Help us that we might always depend upon you. Help us that we might indeed be one nation under God. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, for all of your blessings, we give you thanks and praise. We pray now that you would bless these our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen. may be seated.
Today's scripture is from Acts chapter 7, verses 30 to 34. 40 years later, in the desert near Mount Sinai, an angel appeared to Moses in the flame of a burning bush. Moses saw it and wondered what it was. As he went to see, the voice of the Lord called to him, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses shook from terror and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. You can be sure that I have seen in the misery of my people of Egypt. I have heard their cries, so I have come to rescue them. Now go, for I will send you to Egypt." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
On this Independence Day weekend, our nation, the greatest nation in the world, that professes to be one nation under God, our church, for whom Christ died on the cross and the Holy Spirit came to empower, and us as individuals need to catch the vision that as the United States of America and as the United Methodist Church and as United Brothers and Sisters in Christ, each moment of our lives should be a holy moment. Each action and reaction should be a reflection of the holy, loving grace of God. And we should be aware each day that we are standing on holy ground. United Methodist Bishop Janice Huey told about interviewing a group of students about their call to ministry. She asked, "What do you think God is calling you to do?" Many of the students gave practical answers like, "God is calling me to be a hospital chaplain. God is calling me to be a seminary professor. God is calling me to be a counselor. God is calling me to be a pastor." One young woman said, "I don't know where God will lead me. I just know that God is calling me to help people to meet and know Jesus Christ." Bishop Huey replied, "When she said that, I knew we were on holy ground." Have you ever had a moment that was so powerful, so touching, so sacred, that you know that you were on holy ground? That's how Moses felt when he was standing at the burning bush. The bush burned but was not consumed. And in that experience, Moses felt the presence of God, heard the voice of God, and received the call of God. Let's notice three things in this Bible account. First of all, it was a surprise. It happened when Moses least expected it and in the most unusual place, in the wilderness. God's presence made that desolate place holy and sacred. This suggests to us that God can speak to us at any moment, even when we least expect it. Number two, for Moses and for us, to grasp the meaning of an experience like that, reverence is required. This is a problem for us because irreverence is a characteristic of our modern world. There's very little in our world that is sacred today. Then we wonder why it is we don't hear the voice of God or feel His presence. Too often we have forgotten how to be reverent. Three, Moses had a seeing eye and a hearing heart. Burning bushes are all around us, but we have to have the eyes of faith to see them, the ears of faith to hear them, and a heart of faith to feel them. In her work, Aurora Leigh, Elizabeth Barrett Browning put it like this: "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pluck blackberries." Holy ground can be anywhere because God is everywhere. Let's take a look at some holy ground. First of all, there's the holy ground of service. As Christians, we are first and last called to be servants of God. We're not called to be prima donnas or celebrities or superstars. We're called to be humble, willing, self-giving servants of God. Several years ago, many years ago now, when I was in college, I had the opportunity in a chapel service to hear E. Stanley Jones speak. For many years, he was a missionary to India, spoke and preached all over the world. E. Stanley Jones founded a Christian community in India. He called it the Ashram. Converts came there to learn the Christian faith. One convert who came to that ashram was a Brahmin Now, the Brahmins were the upper class of Indian society. In a Christian ashram, everyone was expected to help with the chores, to mop floors, to wash dishes, to serve meals, and even to clean the bathhouses. One day, the Brahmin came to E. Stanley Jones and announced that he could not perform such menial chores. They were beneath him. Dr. Jones told him that in Christ there are no menial tasks. All good works are sacred, and that he should have no trouble as a Christian mopping floors, washing dishes, or even cleaning the bathhouses. The Brahmin said, "Brother Stanley, I'm converted, but not that far." Contrast that with Mother Teresa, who simply pretended that every person that she met was Christ in disguise. She served every person and performed every task as if she were doing it for Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a servant of Christ. A United Methodist college was holding a panel discussion on Christian vocations. As the members introduced themselves, much like the earlier account that I gave from Bishop Huey, they gave their names and their vocation. And again, the introductions were rather routine. "My name is Mary Smith, I'm a lawyer. My name is Joseph Parker, and I'm an architect. My name is Martha Brown, and I'm a mathematics professor. My name is Bill Jones, and I'm a minister." But then finally, the last panelist said, he was a doctor. He said, "My name is Leland Johnson. We're here today to talk about Christian vocations. As I understand it, the word vocation means calling." He then paused for a moment and said, "My calling is to be a Christian. And one of the ways I do that is through the practice of medicine." Suddenly, everyone in the auditorium felt they were on holy ground. That was the holy ground of service. Whenever or wherever we serve God, there is holy ground. That's number one. Number two, there's the holy ground of love. Several years ago on ESPN, a football player for the Kansas City Chiefs was talking about his coach, Dick Vermeil, one of the most respected coaches in the NFL. Coach Vermeil was retiring. The player said, "Dick Vermeil taught me about football and also about life." This tough football coach was blinking back tears and his voice was choking up as he said, "Coach Vermeil is like a father to me. He taught me a lot about football, and he taught me how to treat the custodian with kindness and how to show respect to the young man who picks up the dirty towels." Even on ESPN, there can be moments of holy ground, the holy ground of love and respect for others. I had the opportunity to grow up in a New England town of about 20,000 people. Now, I would rather have been born in the South, but my mother was in Massachusetts, so I figured I better stay close to her, okay? One day, this was back in the 50s, when it was a different world than it is today. One day, when I was about 10 years old, I was downtown by myself. It was about a mile and a half from home. And I decided that I would go by the factory where my dad worked and I would meet him when he got off work. As I was walking in front of the factory, I stepped on a sewer grate that was loose. It flipped up, and in the blink of the eye, I had fallen shoulder deep into the sewer. Managed to grab the lid and the side with my elbows, and I was hanging there, dangling 12 feet above the bottom of that sewer line. I started hollering, and the man across the street heard me, and he ran over and pulled me out. Having been there, I was kind of interested when I read the following story. A man was walking down the street. He stepped onto a sewer grate, which was not installed properly. It flipped, and he fell down into the deep main sewer line. See why it caught my attention? He tried and tried, but he could not get out. He cried for help. A physician came by. He heard the man crying for help and shouted down to ask if he were in pain. The man shouted back that he was. So the doctor wrote a prescription for painkillers and dropped it into the sewer. But the man was still trapped. A minister came by and heard the man's cry. He stopped and prayed a beautiful prayer for deliverance. But the man was still in the hole. Then the best man's friend came by. When he heard his friend calling for help, the man jumped into the hole with him. The man who was trapped said, "Why did you jump in? Now we're both stuck." "No," said the friend, "this is where I work. I know the way out." Jesus does the same thing. He jumps in with us into our lostness and into our confusion. Jesus knows the valleys and the holes into which we get ourselves. He can lead us out. That's the way Jesus loves you and me, sacrificially and unconditionally. That's the way He wants us to love each other. And whenever and wherever we do that, we're standing on holy ground. And number three, there's the holy ground of sacred responsibility. God didn't just appear to Moses. He also gave Moses a job, a sacred responsibility. He said, "Bring my people out of slavery and I will be with you." We have a sacred responsibility as God's church. People in their joys and sorrows depend on us for comfort, direction, strength, consolation, and encouragement. They turn to us for insight and inspiration, especially in the tough times of life. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew 25 when he said, "I was hungry and you fed me." We need to know that we're standing on holy ground, like Moses at the burning bush. We have an overwhelming call from God. Our only hope in performing our sacred responsibility is that wherever we go and whatever we do, we remember that God is with us. I have something I'd like for you to listen to. It's by Max Licato. And hopefully it'll remind you of how far this holy ground goes.
When your world touches God's world, the result is a holy moment. When God's high hope kisses your earthly hurt, that moment is holy. That moment might happen on a Sunday during communion or on a Thursday night at the skating rink. It might occur in a cathedral or in a subway or by a burning bush or by a feed trough. When and where don't matter. What matters is that holy moments occur daily. And I'd like to talk to you about the holiest of those moments. I'd like to talk to you about the holiest moment of your life. No, not your birth, not your wedding, not the birth of a child. I'm talking about the holiest moment of your life. Those other moments are special. They sparkle with reverence. But compared to this moment, they're about as holy as a burp. I'm talking about the sacred hour. No, not your baptism or your christening, not your first communion or your first confession or even your first date. I know those moments are precious and certainly sacrosanct, but I have a different moment in mind. It happened this morning, right after you awoke, right there in your house. Did you miss it? Let me recreate the scene. The alarm rings. Your wife pokes you, or your husband nudges you, or your mom or dad shakes you, and you wake up. You've already hit the sleeper button 3 times. Hit it again, and you'll be late. You've already asked for 5 more minutes 5 different times. Ask again and you'll get water poured on your head. The hour has come. Daybreak is broken. So with a groan and a grunt, you throw back the covers and kick a warm foot out into a cold world. It's followed by a reluctant companion. You lean up and sit on the edge of the bed and stare at the back of your eyelids. You tell them to open, but they object. You pry them apart with your palms and peek into the room. The holy moment isn't holy yet, but it's almost here. You stand, and at that moment, everything that will hurt during the course of the day hurts. It's as if the little person in your brain that's in charge of pain needs to test the circuits before you make it to the bathroom. Back pain? Check. Stiff neck? Check. High school football knee injury, still hurting. Flaky scalp, still itching. Hay fever reaction, achoo. And with the grace of a pregnant elephant, you step toward the bathroom. You wish there is some way to turn on the light slowly, but there isn't. So you slap on the spotlight, blink as your eyes adjust, and you step up to the bathroom sink. You are approaching the sacred. You may not know it, but you have just stepped on holy tile. You are in the inner sanctum, the burning bush of your world. The holiest moment of your life is about to occur. Listen, and you'll hear the fluttering of angels' wings signaling their arrival. Trumpets are poised on heaven's lips. A cloud of majesty encircles your bare feet. Heaven's hosts cease all motion as you raise your eyes and get ready. Here it comes. The holy moment is nigh. Cymbals clash, trumpets echo in sacred halls. Heaven's children race through the universe, scattering flower petals. Stars dance. The universe applauds. Trees sway in choreographed adulation. And well they should, for the child of the King has awakened. Look in the mirror. Behold the Holy One. Don't turn away. The image of perfection is looking back at you. The holy moment has arrived. I know what you're thinking. You call that holy? You call that perfect? You don't know what I look like at 6:30 a.m. No, but I can guess. Hair matted, pajamas or nightgown wrinkled, chunks of sleep stuck in the corners of your eyes, belly bulging, dried out lips, pudgy eyes, breath that could stain a wall, a face that could scare a dog. Anything but holy, you say. Give me an hour and I'll look holy. Give me some coffee, some makeup. Give me a toothbrush and a hairbrush. I'll make this body presentable. A little perfume, a splash of cologne. Then take me to the Holy of Holies. Then I'll make heaven smile. Ah, but that's where you're wrong. You see, what makes the morning moment so holy is its honesty. What makes the morning mirror hallowed is that you are seeing exactly who God sees and who God loves. No makeup, no pressed shirts, no power ties, no matching shoes, no layers of images, no status jewelry, just unkempt honesty. Just you. If people love you at 6:30 in the morning, one thing is sure, they love you. They don't love your title. They don't love your style. They don't love your accomplishments. They just love you. Love, wrote one forgiven soul, covers a multitude of sins. Sounds like God's love. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, wrote another. Note that word perfect. Note that the word is not better, not improving, not on the upswing. God doesn't improve, He perfects. He doesn't enhance, He completes. What does the perfect person lack? Now I realize there is a sense in which we are imperfect. We still err, we still stumble, we still do exactly what we don't want to do, and that part of us is, according to the verse, being made holy. But when it comes to our position before God, we're perfect. When He sees each of us, He sees one who has been made perfect through the one who is perfect, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." This morning I put on clothing to hide the imperfections I'd rather not display. When you see me fully clothed, you can't see my moles, scars, or bumps. Those are hidden. When we choose to be baptized by lifestyle as much as by symbol into Christ, the same shielding occurs. Our sins and faults are lost beneath the sheer radiance of His covering. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, Paul said. Please, don't miss the impact of this verse. When God sees us, He also sees Christ. He sees perfection. Not perfection earned by us, mind you, but perfection paid for by Him. Reflect on these words for a moment. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now read these words in the Phillips translation. For God caused Christ, who Himself knew nothing of sin, actually to be sin for our sakes, so that in Christ we might be made good with the goodness of God. Note the last four words, the goodness of God. God's goodness is your goodness. You are absolute perfection, flawless, without defects or mistakes, unsullied, unrivaled, unmarred, peerless, virgin pure, undeserved yet unreserved perfection. No wonder heaven applauds when you wake up. A masterpiece has stirred. Shh, whisper the stars. Look at the wonder of that child. My, gasp the angels. What a prodigy God has created. So while you groan, eternity gasps with wonder. As you stumble, angels are starstruck. What you see in the mirror as morning disaster is, in reality, a morning miracle. Holiness in a bathrobe. So go ahead and get dressed. Go ahead and put on the rings and shave the whiskers and comb the hair. Cover the moles. Do it for yourself. Do it for the sake of your image. Do it to keep your job. Do it for the benefit of those who have to sit beside you. But don't do it for God. He has already seen you as you really are. And in His book, you are perfect.
The songwriter said, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. O Thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." God's promise on every page after page of the Bible tells us that as we stand on the holy ground of service, love, and sacred responsibility, God is there with us. As we discover God's presence in our life, as we discover Jesus Christ living in and through us, we are then able to say, not because of who we are, not because of what we can do, but because of God within us, empowering us and enabling us, we're able to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." In a few moments after we come to the Lord's table, we'll have the opportunity to say that in song, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that you would prepare our hearts as we come to your table, in Jesus' name.